Thank you, Christian. And I do have that image of you bearing fruit forever ingrained in my mind from the Mark drama. It was very visual. Thank you. It's often said that there are two kinds of people in this world. Are you a cat person or are you a dog person? Do you have an Apple phone or an Android phone? Do you drink tea or coffee? Are you into books or movies, the beach or bushwalks? And sometimes it's helpful to make those sort of distinctions, but it's not entirely true, is it? The problem is, some of you are very critical people, and as soon as I say that there are two kinds of people, you say, no, there isn't. There are those who think that there are two kinds of people and those who don't. But even so, even those comical categories that I just gave, look, some people have neither cat or dog, or they have both a cat and a dog. Who's got cats and dogs at their house? All right. I don't expect many people to have an Apple and an Android phone, but who drinks tea and coffee? Because you're students. Caffeine, whatever form it takes, is helpful. Some think it's arrogant and even simplistic to say that there are only two kinds of people in this world, Christians and non-Christians. How does the passage today help us to think about that? Just think about the people we meet in Mark's gospel. Are there really only two kinds of people? Let's see. Because it's to different groups of people like this that Jesus meets and teaches them in parables. Indeed, when you look down in verse 33, at the end of the passage printed today, this seems to be Jesus' regular mode of teaching. It says, with many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He didn't speak to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. Jesus taught in parables. He did it frequently and he did it to everyone. What are parables? When you think of a parable, how would you describe what a parable is like? We're familiar with some of the perhaps more famous parables. There's the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, when you look through the Gospels, Jesus spoke more than 40 parables. Now, if you're just thinking about the raw components of the word parable, then you might say that the word parable means putting things side by side. But that's not all that we can say about how to define a parable. Other times you might have heard it described like this. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Has anyone heard that sort of a description before? Okay, it's often something that you a definition that you might use to help children understand. It's simplistic, it's easy to remember. But is that all that parables are? Let me read to you another passage. This is from later in Mark's Gospel, from Mark chapter 7. Jesus tells another parable. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. Would you have picked that as a parable? Doesn't sound like much of a story. So I think if we're going to define what are parables, I think we need to look more than just what is their form, but what is their function? What are they intended to do? What is Jesus trying to do when he speaks in parables? You see, if you think that parables are merely stories, then maybe you think that parables are just things to make things easier to understand, like the way a speaker might use illustrations or might use a proverb or quote someone famous just to help people understand and follow what they're saying. And it's true that sometimes Jesus spoke parables and they were immediately understood. Over in Mark chapter 12, Jesus tells a parable about the tenants of a vineyard who repeatedly beat and then even killed the owner's son. And then we're told that the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. They knew instantly what Jesus was saying. There was no confusion whatsoever. But Jesus' parables weren't always understood. In fact, his disciples had to frequently ask Jesus about them. Looking now down in verse 10 there, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Or down in verse 34, he didn't say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. I think he needed to explain everything to them. These passages suggest that just as Jesus frequently spoke in parables, his disciples had to repeatedly ask him about the parables, their meaning and their purpose. In other words, rather than just parables being just illustrations or even proverbs designed to make things easier to say, perhaps it's better to think of them more in terms of their function rather than their form. They seem to be more like riddles. Riddles which seem to divide people based on who can see the meaning and not. They get you thinking. They invite you to respond a certain way. Do you like riddles? Are you the sort of person that likes hearing riddles, or are you the sort of person that gets irritated and frustrated by them because other people seem to see them before you do? I've got a riddle for you. I heard this the other day. Let's see who gets it. I've started telling everyone about the benefits of eating dried grapes. It's all about raising awareness, really. Okay, so it sounds like some of you got it. Maybe others of you are just laughing along because you think you got it. Anyway, we can talk about that over lunch. I think it's funny. You see, riddles have the function of dividing people. They divide you on the basis of who gets it and who doesn't. And yet everyone hears the same words. Everyone hears the same words of Jesus, but not everyone responds the same way. The words of Jesus, the parables that he speaks, divide people. And so to explain why people respond differently, why in these last couple of chapters before this point, people have responded in vastly different ways, Jesus tells us this parable. It's a parable which describes four different soils representing their various receptions to the seed. A father sows the seed. Clearly, he's a farmer. He wants the seed to be productive. And so he sows the seed throughout all the land that he has. And so some of it falls along the path. Some of it falls on rocky places. There's not much soil there. Others among thorns, while other seed falls on good soil. And then when you get down to verse 14, Jesus gives us a detailed explanation of the parable in terms of people's different response, reception to the word. The sower, of course, in verse 14, is the one who sows the word. And so often as you're reading the Gospels in amongst the many parables that Jesus spoke, sometimes you'll come across a master figure, a boss, an employer, or a father figure. And so it's appropriate then that we see God as fulfilling that role. And then in amongst that, there's often a number of different characters. And so perhaps the best way of thinking about these parables and interpreting them is to see each of these characters as demonstrating a particular point. In this parable, it's right for us to see Jesus as the sower. He's the one who's been teaching. He's the one who's been casting out the word of God in the hope that it will bear fruit in his listeners. And then from verse 15, Jesus explains what each soil represents. They vary in their response to Jesus. And you can see that because in the first soil, this is the first group of people. These are those along the path who hear the word, but Satan immediately takes the word away. These people never pretend to be followers of Jesus, not even from the start. And we saw people like that last week, these religious leaders who move from questioning Jesus in their hearts, a little bit unsure, to questioning his disciples, and then through that questioning Jesus, and even then to plotting on the Sabbath of all days to have Jesus killed. On the other hand, look at the fourth soil. You see, look at the fourth soil. This is the good soil. This is where we think of Christian bearing fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. But what about the second and third soils? These are the ones who are characterized by the rocky ground in verse 16. They might hear the word initially with joy. They may even endure as a follower of Jesus in some way for a while. But when trouble or persecution come, they stumble and they fall away. The third type, whose fruitfulness is choked in verse 19, they're choked by the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. That comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. And yet you can't read a description like that and go, wow, how appropriate is that today? How easy is it for those things to choke the word? Perhaps someone like Judas. Here's someone who, as one of Jesus' 12, was with Jesus for so long, and yet ultimately gave up on Jesus because of the attractiveness of money or some other desires. But as we read that and we notice perhaps the different causes, the different responses that people make, I think we need to be careful that we're asking ourselves the right question. See, I don't think the primary question we need to be asking ourselves is so much, what kind of soil are we? I think the real question this passage invites us to ask is, are you hearing Jesus? Are you listening? Because it's this theme of the word and of hearing which dominates this whole passage. It works its way all the way through the chapter, holds it together. You can see the command of Jesus in verse 9. This is the call for us, the reader or the listener of Mark's gospel. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. This is pleading. You've got ears, please use them. And so when you look down at the explanation of the parable that Jesus gives, all the way from verse 14 to 20, in every verse there is something about the word or something about hearing. Ultimately, what matters is, are we hearing? Ultimately, there are only two kinds of people described in this parable: those who bear fruit and those who don't. The parable is a call to listen, to hear Jesus, and let that bear fruit in your life. But perhaps a problem for the disciples as they're making sense of the ministry of Jesus themselves, and even for us as we read this, or if you're investigating Jesus for yourself, perhaps a question might be, why do different people respond to Jesus differently? You might have even seen that in your own life, that there's those around you, some seem to be really receptive to the word, others hear the same thing, but actually reject it outright. This is where we turn to the middle of our passage in verses 10 to 12. Sandwiched between the parable itself and the explanation is this explanation in the middle of why Jesus speaks and teaches on the kingdom of God in riddles. Verse 11, he said to them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Can you see why Jesus' ministry would be so confusing to the disciples? Not only are they struggling to understand themselves what he's saying at times, but surely from a marketing perspective, if you're trying to get your message out there, you want to do it in the clearest way possible. You think, Jesus, why are you speaking in such cryptic ways? And he gives them this answer. The secret of the kingdom, I think that is that the kingdom of God has come in the person of Jesus. That's been given to them. They've heard it and they've responded accordingly. But other people, those on the outside, to them, Jesus not only teaches in parables and riddles, but to them, their whole ministry is a riddle. They don't get it. They haven't taken time to listen to Jesus, even though there are crowds that follow him from shore to shore. In other words, parables are not just there to illustrate, to make it easier for people, but they're also there to divide people, to confirm who's on the outside and to affirm those on the inside as they continue to meditate and reflect and respond appropriately. Those people on the outside, those antagonistic opponents to Christianity today, they're like Jesus' opponents in the first century. Many of those have actually heard the things of Christ themselves. They've perhaps even read the Bible for themselves. They've heard the same words, but they respond differently because they're not actually listening to Jesus. Otherwise, they would turn and be forgiven. At the start of the semester, we meet lots of people and we do our best to explain who we are as a group and to invite them to join us in the mission on campus. But some people just dismiss us like we're a telemarketer. You know, when you get that call, you know exactly who it is, and even before they've said anything, you hang up. Some people are like that. But we encourage everyone to come and listen to Jesus. And so our Bible talks are really important, our small group works, as we invite people to read Mark's gospel for themselves. We want people to come and hear the words of Jesus, listen to him so they might know the kingdom of God and bear fruit. I'm sure you can appreciate that even among your own friends and neighbours. There is a variety of responses, perhaps even for differing reasons. But here in Mark chapter 4, there are really only two kinds of people: those who hear and bear fruit, and those that don't. So rather than asking yourself, what soil type am I? The question we need to be asking ourselves is, am I hearing Jesus and so bearing fruit? Let me finish with two reflections. I think firstly, we ought, like Jesus himself, cast the seed widely. We should speak the word of God widely and prayerfully. We don't know if someone's first response is going to be their final response. That's not our place to know. But I think we want to keep loving people. We want to keep serving them and encouraging them, if they're Christian, that they might continue to hear the word of God and bear fruit. Or if they're not at that point, that they might come to hear him. Secondly, I think there's a challenge there for those of us here, those of us that we might consider how good our hearing is. Is the word of God something which, like the crowds, you might joyfully come along weekly, even at church or here on campus, and even be filled with pride to say, I'm one of the people that follow Jesus? But you see, over time, what can happen is you become deaf of hearing, a little dull, because there's a lot of noise around, isn't there? There's lots of other things that are speaking to us. I'm reminded of the 19th century British pastor Charles Spurgeon. He was well known for his preaching, and at times there were thousands of people that would turn up regularly to hear his preaching. And I was struck by reading something which said that there were at times people who would, as he was walking up to the pulpit in order to preach, the people would begin crying. They would begin weeping as they anticipated hearing the word of God preached, and it so convict them of their sin and their need for the Lord Jesus. I thought, wow, I have never felt like that turning up to church. I'm flat out just trying to, you know, pull my stuff together. I'm trying to herd the kids out the door into the car. I don't even remember what the sermon series is on most of the time. I'm just not thinking about that. There's a real danger for us that if we can't remember, you know, what last week's sermon was about, or even, you know, over lunch on Sunday, are we hearing God's word? Or are we just among the crowds that just like to feel good about ourselves as we move from one place to the next? whether you're investigating Jesus, whether you're a Christian for many years, whoever has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's not be like those in the days of Isaiah who heard the word but didn't perceive its call to repentance. Let's not be like those who saw the deeds of Jesus, but in the end, they quickly turned home and abandoned him. They focused on the worries of the world, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things. While people of other religions might define themselves in terms of what they do, I wonder if Christians ought to be characterized by our hearing of the word of God. That's what we ought to do. That's what we ought to be doing, hearing the Lord Jesus. How good is your hearing? Let me lead us in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, please forgive us for the times when we have been dull of hearing, when we've been so eager to listen to and to pursue other things. Father, where else have we to go when you alone have the words of eternal life? Father, please continue to speak to us. May we not harden our hearts, but draw us near to you that we might know life, and this for Jesus' sake. Amen.